Tonight we continue our short Lent series under the theme that Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2, verse 8. And tonight we consider Jesus' struggle in Gethsemane, recorded for us in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44. We're going to start reading at verse 19 and read through verse 47. Luke 22, beginning at verse 19. And he, Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. For he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint you unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death." And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he had was entered at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." Now the next several verses are the ones we consider tonight. "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now that's as far as our text goes. We got two more verses to read. "And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And let's take one more verse. "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him." That's our scripture reading and our text for tonight. It was Thursday night. according to our reckoning of time. The Jews reckoned time differently than we. For them, the day started at sundown. And so, for Jesus and His disciples, it was the beginning of Friday, the Passover, the hour of which Jesus had spoken more and more, was now come. God the Father had sent Jesus into the world to save His church. That required that He die the accursed death of the cross. That hour of death was now here. Jesus was with His disciples. They were in an upper room to celebrate the Passover supper. Jesus had dismissed Judas Iscariot to carry out His plot of betrayal. He ate with His disciples the last Passover supper that had any significance at all for the church. And He instructed His disciples about His departure. Then He led the 11, Judas was gone, outside the east gate of Jerusalem, across the brook Kidron, to the Mount of Olives. There at the base of that hill was an olive grove called Gethsemane. It probably belonged to one of Jesus' disciples, not of the 12. For often Jesus went there to be alone with His disciples. Jesus went to the garden that night for two reasons. First of all, He went there to await Judas Iscariot, whom He had dismissed. Judas would know where he was. And Judas would come with the band to arrest him. That's why Jesus dismissed Judas. And the second purpose was He went there to pray and to prepare Himself for the horrors that now awaited Him. Upon reaching Gethsemane, we're told in our text, Jesus left the disciples at the entrance, except His three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And with them He went into the grove about a stone's throw, and there He even left these three, telling them to watch, to pray. And He went further into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray by Himself. It was a time of great sorrow, a time of terrible agony, as He anticipated what was to come. It was a time of agony that almost overcame Him, and that led to a very unusual prayer. In this prayer, we again see that Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we will be amazed at the depths of that obedience and the depths of His love for us. Gethsemane, that's our theme tonight. We notice, first of all, a terrible agony. Secondly, a submissive prayer. Finally, a blessed answer. In the garden, Jesus was overcome with agony. If we look at Luke's account, it would appear as though this agony became a factor only after His prayer. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And only after an angel came from God to strengthen Him. Because those are mentioned first in this passage. And then we read finally, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. But from the other gospel accounts, especially Mark chapter 14, we learn that Jesus was filled with agony even as He entered the garden. And it was in agony that He poured out His heart to the Lord, to the Father. And as he spent time there in Gethsemane, this agony continued and intensified. We learn from the gospel accounts a little of the intensity of this agony. According to Mark chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus began to be greatly amazed and sore troubled, literally, utterly astonished and very heavy. That's what you read literally. And in the next verse, we read, he informed his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. And we must take that literally. The sorrow that welled up within him, anticipating what was about to happen, was almost enough to kill him. And then we read in the Luke's Gospel, which we have before us, that as he prayed, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Imagine that. Great drops, and his sweat was, it were, great drops of blood. This evidently was a case of what's called today hematidrosis. Hematidrosis. I'm glad I'm not a doctor. I don't have to learn those terms. Hematidrosis. That describes a situation when the small blood vessels near the skin burst. And that can happen at times of great stress. And when these blood vessels burst near sweat glands, as evidently it did with Jesus, the blood becomes mingled with sweat. The point is, Jesus was under terrible duress for this to happen to him. We might ask, what explains this terrible agony that Jesus was experiencing? Well, some horrible things were about to happen to Jesus, of which he was well aware. He, after all, is the Son of God come into our flesh. Therefore, Jesus often knew exactly what was about to happen. His hour was come. He had looked for that all his life long. He knew the day. He knew the circumstances. By dismissing Judas from the last Passover supper in the upper room, he had deliberately set in motion the things that were now about to take place. He would be arrested when Judas returned. His disciples, being disillusioned and somewhat afraid, would scatter and forsake him. Peter, who was so close to him, who was perhaps the leading disciple, would that night deny him three times, even cursing and swearing, telling others, I don't know who this man is. He would be condemned that night by the Jewish Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court. He would be brought to Pontius Pilate. He would be rejected there by the people. They would demand his crucifixion, and Pilate would condemn him to death. And that would all climax in his crucifixion. To be the Savior God sent him to be, it was necessary that he take upon himself the guilt of all his people, those whom the Father had given him, and bear away all the punishment that God has for their sins. He was to do that in one short lifetime of 33 and a half years. But it would all climax on the cross, where he would hang for three agonizing hours, and especially the last 3 hours when darkness descend upon him. There all the fury of God's wrath against the sins of his people would come and descend upon him to crush him. It was the accursed death. Jesus, knowing what was about to come, was in agony and in heaviness, so stressed that he sweat great drops as of blood. Imagine you and I facing certain death within the next 24-hour period. And knowing that through death, well, we would enter into hell to suffer the agonies of hell. You would know that. What stress, what sorrow, what pain. And if we were to do that, which by the grace of God, we don't and we won't in Christ, but if we would, nothing compared to what Jesus was to endure on the cross. The wrath of God against us is spread through, against the ungodly is spread throughout all eternity, and they never endure it all because it's so great. But all the wrath of God, all the punishment that he has for his people, for us, was to be concentrated, especially upon Jesus on that cross. And he knew it. And he was in agony. Jesus responded in prayer. He prayed. Last week, when we considered Jesus' transfiguration, we saw the same thing. He saw the hour approaching. He needed to go up into a mountain to pray. And there God transfigured him and sent Moses and Elijah to bring the word of comfort to him. We didn't have much time last week to develop that idea of Jesus' prayer, so I want to do that tonight. Jesus was constantly in prayer, praying to the Father. Now bear in mind, when we talk about Jesus praying to the Father, we're not talking about the Son of God praying to the first person of the Trinity. Although the first person of the Trinity is the Father, we must bear in mind that Jesus here is not just the Son of God. He is that, but he's the Son of God, who through the virgin birth has come into our flesh, has become one of us also, as the mediator. And when Jesus, as the mediator, spoke of his Father, he was talking not just about the first person. He was talking about the whole triune God, who had fathered him through the virgin birth. Now that gets us into some deep theology, which we don't have to go into more tonight. But let's bear that in mind. And prayer was an essential part of his life as the mediator whom the Father had sent. Prayer is communion with the triune God. And Jesus, being the perfect Son in our flesh, lived in constant communion with God. That's not something we can attain in this life. Constant communion with God. I think in heaven we will. Jesus was perfect, knew no sin. As the eternal Son of God, he lived in constant communion with the triune God, his heavenly Father. That doesn't mean he always had his hands folded and his eyes prayed, his hands folded and his eyes closed. But he was in constant communion with the Father. And according to His human nature, in which He had to endure the punishment for God's people, He needed to be upheld by His Father. Now, you recall, and we're going to have this in the catechism in a couple of Lord's days, Jesus had to be not only human, but also divine to serve as our mediator, because the divine nature had to sustain His human nature to endure all the punishment of God's wrath against our sins. But that just didn't happen automatically. That happened, and that upholding of His human nature took place in the context of prayer. As He prayed and poured out His heart and soul to the Father. And in the way of that prayer, He was upheld in His human nature to do all these horrible things on our behalf. And so now that His hour was come, Jesus sought the Father in prayer. If ever there was a time, Jesus needed the Father in prayer. That's an example for us to emulate, isn't it? Isn't God also our Father for Christ's sake? No, not in the same sense that He is for Jesus. Because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We're only human. But for Christ's sake, God has adopted us, hasn't He? In Christ, we're born again to bear the very image of God. He's our Father. We're His children by grace. Prayer is also, therefore, an essential part and must be an essential part of our life. Through prayer, we're able, in Jesus Christ, to commune with God. At any time, any place, with any matter, we may come to God, our Heavenly Father, and speak to Him. And we should, and we must, not only bringing our sorrows to Him, but also our joys. He delights in our prayers, and when we develop the art of prayer, prayer becomes a delight to us as we commune with our Heavenly Father. That's something we must cultivate. And especially when we have needs, as we do, we must come to God and communicate them to Him in prayer. He's the only one who can provide in time of need. Now let's consider the content of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. His prayer was that the Father remove this cup from Him, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. This cup, of course, is the cup of suffering He was about to endure at the cross. If it be possible, remove this cup of suffering from me. How are we to understand that? Was Jesus having second thoughts about the mission that God gave Him as mediator? Now that He stands before the cross and literally stands before the gates of hell, is He wavering? Is He perhaps ready to abandon us, His people, whom the Father gave Him? Is He now, because of what's coming, willing to let us perish for our own sins and not stand in our place? Is that what this prayer is all about? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me? From a human point of view, we can understand that, can't we? Oh, God forbid that would be the meaning here. If Jesus ever entertained that, and at this point or any point in His ministry or earthly life was really willing to abandon us, He could never serve as our mediator, and His death on the cross would be of no value to us. Jesus was not considering seriously abandoning us for the sake of his own life. Rather, he was asking whether there was another way to accomplish the salvation of the church. The emphasis lies on this cup, this particular way of suffering, this horrible, accursed death of the cross. Is there any way possible to accomplish the salvation of the church than this? That's what he's praying. So horrible was the anticipation of it. He asked the Father, is there another way? Another way to do this? But notice, Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We noticed last week in connection with Jesus' transfiguration, I believe, that Jesus more than once made it clear that he had come from heaven to do the will of his Father. At the well of Sychar, he told his disciples, my meat or food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. To the citizens of Capernaum, he said, I came down from heaven. This is John 6:38. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so Jesus made this request, pending the will of God. If it be willing, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was Jesus' will, his desire, that the Father remove this particular cup of suffering from him to give him something else. But he was ready to renounce his own will, to do the Father's will, even in this most difficult and terrible instance. And that must be our approach in prayer. Certainly we may ask that God remove a certain cup of suffering for us, a sickness of one of our children, or a spouse, or a very important family member, that he remove a financial burden, that he remove a thing in our life that's been a sore spot and a very difficult thing for us. Maybe even a cross that we're bearing because we're persecuted for Christ's sake. We may ask that, but we must always ask that, willing to submit to God's will and renounce our own will, knowing that God's will is always good. And if it's different from our will, it's always better. We have to bear in mind, if we always had our way with God, it wouldn't go so well for us in life. It might temporarily, but we would surely lose our way, and we'd probably never make it to heaven. We are so short-sighted, so inexperienced. God's will is good. Well, what was God's answer to Jesus' prayer? His answer was no. I cannot and will not remove this cup from you. You must go to the cross. That didn't come as an answer thundering from heaven. It didn't come as an inner voice. It came in the form of an angel sent from heaven to strengthen him. An angel. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he sent Moses and Elijah. Now he sends an angel to strengthen him. Implied in that action of God is no, it is not possible to remove this cup from you. Why not? Why not? Well, because God is a God of truth. Because He's a God of justice. And if the God of justice is going to take us back and bring us into His bosom and into His family to live with us in perfect fellowship, there must be a proper punishment for sin. The Lord willing, we're going to explain that more fully from the Heidelberg Catechism next Sunday and perhaps the Sunday after, when we deal with the justice of God more clearly. The price of sin has to be paid. Jesus alone is able and qualified to do it. And it required that He go to the horrible cross and there to enter into the depths of hell to suffer the full punishment of our sins. But He sent an angel to strengthen Jesus. Here we see the tender love and the tender care that God the Father has for Jesus. God was about to pour out upon Jesus all the vials of His wrath, so that Jesus, at the end of it, would even cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Utterly, completely forsaken Me. God was about to do that. Nevertheless, He loved Jesus. He loved Jesus so much. He never loved Jesus more than at this time. And so He sent His angel to comfort Him, to strengthen Him, to see Him through. And that's how God deals with us too. God does not always remove the cup of suffering that we want removed. Sometimes His answer to our questions is no, you need this cup of suffering. But then we come across God's deep love and His long suffering. He is deeply affected by our suffering, the suffering that He brings upon us for our good and for our salvation. And in His love and tender mercy, He reaches out to sustain us in the midst of the sorrows and the struggles and the terrible, terrible catastrophes of life. And even, according to Psalm 91, will send His angels to take charge of us. Psalm 91 is a beautiful psalm. If you're ever in distress, worried, read it. Verses 11 and 12 says, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." I don't know how the angel strengthened Jesus, although the angel communicated with Jesus, obviously. I don't know how the angels strengthen and uphold us, but they do. God will even send His angels to keep charge over us, lest we smash ourselves and are destroyed. And the strength that God gave to Jesus that night, He proceeded to the cross. As we noticed in this short series, Jesus was obedient to the Father unto death, even the death of the cross. Now stop and ask yourself this question, in light of the terrible agony of Gethsemane. What moved him to that obedience? And the answer was and is his love. His love for God the Father who sent him. And his deep love for us whom the Father had given him. And what would prompt God the Father to send His only begotten Son through these horrible, horrible things? His love for you and me and for the church that He has ordained to live with Him in eternal life. Do you begin to understand a little bit the depths of God's love for us? Of Jesus' love for us? In that love, we find our salvation. Let's cling to that love, to the sacrifice of that love, and in love, serve our God with deep devotion and dedication. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for the love that we have and see in the terrible sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thy love for us, Christ's love for us, Christ's love for thee. Lord, fill us with gratitude, humble us before thee, and lead us in love to serve thee all the days of our life, as Jesus came to do the will of his Father. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.